a radio station in Chicago ran a competition for the most outrageous thing a person was to do for $10,000. And so they took entries of what people were prepared to do for 10 grand, and the winner was Jay Gwaltney of Zionsville, Indiana, who said that for $10,000 he would, and he did, eat an 11-foot birch tree sapling. And surprise books. Well, that's a normal thing to do for money. Imagine his next colonoscopy. Money is a funny thing that will drive people to many things. Donald Trump has been quoted numerous times as saying, "Whoever says money can't buy happiness doesn't know where to shop." Henry Ford, at the peak of his career, said, "I was happier when I was doing a mechanic's job." Andrew Carnegie, you know him? He was a very wealthy man who in his lifetime gave away over $500 million. He said, "Millionaires seldom smile." Does money bring happiness? Does our life revolve around money? Why does 10% of what Jesus says in the Gospels relate to money? This week we're going to ask the same three questions that we asked last week about our time, and we're going to apply it to money. Those questions are: how much do I have, how should I spend it, and how much should I give? We started last week by defining a steward as a person who manages the property or affairs for another entity. Of course, there's bad stewards and there's good stewards, depending on how well they do that job. And God has made us stewards of his earth. We just remember Psalm 24:1, which we looked at. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." In other words, everything in this world belongs to God. He's given us our life, our time, our possessions, and even our money, and he can take it back from us at any time. All of it. Whenever he chooses. All that we have belongs to him, and we are stewards of that. So let's start with the first question: how much do you have? Now, I thought it would be a good opportunity for us to just go one at a time around the church and just tell us how much money you have. That would be a fairly affronting thing to do. It's a bit personal of a question, isn't it? It's actually a very easy question to ask because everyone here has the same answer. How much money do you have? You have exactly no more, no less than what God has given you. You have exactly what God has allowed you to have. Never forget that. Whatever you have, whether you follow God or not, he allows it to happen. God has allowed you to have what you have, and he will take it back whenever he chooses. Whenever he chooses. It's a great reminder in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 10. Paul reminds us, just in the first part of that verse 10, "Now he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food..." Hang on. God provides both the seed and the bread, the sowing and the harvest. God supplies both sides of the equation, the seed that the sower plants and the harvest that the sower reaps. God supplies them both. God gives us either more or less. So the real question of how much we have actually depends more on what we do with it. I want to look at a few illustrations today, but they're all straight out of, pretty much all straight out of Bible stories, because that is the best direction we can get, especially for this topic, the one so vast. And I want to remind you of a story, another fishing story in a sense, John chapter 6, verse 9. It's a situation where Jesus feeds 5,000 people with five small barley loaves and two fish that a little boy has. This little boy didn't have much, did he? Five loaves of bread and two fish. And he handed it over to Jesus. And Jesus fed 5,000 people. 5,000 men, plus their families. Now, simple question. Did that boy have five loaves of bread and two fish? Or did he have enough to feed 5,000? See, it wasn't the amount that he had. It's what he did with it that made it valuable. He handed it over to Jesus, and what he had fed 5,000 people. That boy was rich. It would have taken 8 months' wages for anyone else to do that, but that boy handed over the little he had to Jesus and fed 5,000 people. A few hundred dollars a few decades ago invested in a little company called IBM. Would be quite valuable now. See, the principle is the same in this economic world that we live in as it is spiritually. When you invest in something worth investing in, it will grow a big harvest. IBM was never guaranteed, but God's kingdom is. Here's another modern day story. A little boy, true story, a little boy puts 50 cents in a missions box. That 50 cents goes and buys a gospel tract. A simple, small little few pages that explains the gospel of Jesus. It's sent over to Africa. The chief of a tribe there reads that gospel tract, and he's converted. And he shares it with the rest of his tribe, 150 of them, and they're all converted to serve the Lord Jesus. Question: did that little boy have 50 cents? Or did that little boy have the resources to plant a church of 150 people in Africa? See, it's not the actual amount that we have. It's the use that it's put to. It's the way that we invest it. When we put our money to God's use, we have much more than we realise. The kingdom of God is the best investment that we can make with God's money. What verse 11 says is that God gives us these riches so we can be generous with them. Just like that little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. So how should we spend what God has given us? I want to turn to verses 12 to 14. You notice I started halfway through this passage. We're going to come up at the end to the beginning of it. Verses 12 to 14. Just let me read a few parts of those verses to get the general idea. This service that you perform, Paul's talking to the church. Their giving is a service. That service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but he's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. He goes on to say, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Paul is saying to this church that their giving has been able to supply the needs of both God's people and other people in their community. And the result of that is an outpouring of thanksgiving and praise and prayer to God. This isn't the result of a couple of people at Corinth being generous. This is the result of a whole church responding to God's call, responding to the needs of people. This is the community that God wants us at All Saints to be. A church that is overflowing with generosity. Not a couple of people here and there, but a church body that overflows with generosity. We want people, both God's people and people outside our God community, we want people to see the love of God through our generosity. We want them to see our faith in Christ put into action by meeting the needs of people in our world. James chapter 2 verse 14 is part of a passage addressed to a whole community. It says, what good is it? Let me just put it up for you. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, that does nothing about the physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. God calls his people to be a community that shows their faith in their actions. Giving as a church is not about meeting budgets. Giving is not about lifting the average. It's not, certainly not, about feeling guilty. It's about one thing. Through all of God's word, through all of Jesus' teaching, it is about generosity. Generosity. It is encouraging to see all the opportunities here around All Saints for being generous. The options we have to be generous. The ways we can be generous. We can support missionaries in Nairobi directly. We can support scripture teachers who are employed full-time by the generosity of all the churches in the area to work at Asquith Boys and Asquith Girls High Schools. We have the generosity to pay for a children's worker to work a day a week at least teaching scripture at Waitara Public School. We have the possibility of generosity in supporting our partners in Bush Church Aid. The generosity to pay a stipend to a minister such as me to go down the road every fortnight and hold a service for the people in the Towers Aged Care Facility. And when I'm on holidays, to pay for someone else to take that position to make sure that happens. Generosity that serves our community. The generosity to supply a children's worker to grow children's ministries, to supply our time and our money and our buildings and our facilities and maintaining those facilities. And the generosity to clean those facilities to serve the community that we live in. Maintaining and growing buildings to serve. Generosity. Opening doors for the community. Generosity. Holding English classes and committing time and money and resources to support the teaching of English in our community. To support young mums in our new ministries. To have a play group. To sacrifice that time generously. There are so many opportunities to show generosity to God's people and to our community. You see, generosity gives us as a church the potential to supply the needs of people. And the greatest thing that results from meeting those needs is thanksgiving and praise and prayer to God. That's the result of our generosity, that people see our faith in action and praise the Lord. So let's ask the last question. How much? How much should I give? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to go right back to the start of that passage, verse 6. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Isn't that an amazing concept? Giving is sowing. It's taking the money that God has given us, like seed, and investing it and watching it grow. We think about it fairly practically when it comes to our financial situations and investing money in houses or cars or education for our children or term deposits or whatever it is. But if it applies to this world, how much more to God's kingdom? If we take that abundance of seed that God has given us and scatter a few bits of it here and there, do not expect a big harvest. But if you take the abundance of that God has given us and pour it out generously, so generously, and God says you can be guaranteed that you will reap a big harvest. We can be guaranteed that God will use his money well. Do you trust God with that? Do you trust him that he will take the money that he's given you and invest it well, that he will put it to good use in his kingdom? Don't make the mistake that many people make. You're not investing the money that God has given you to grow your kingdom, but to grow God's. Don't expect by putting $100 in the plate you'll get $200 back this week. Expect that God will put that money to use and multiply it in the kingdom of God. That he is good at investing his money for his purposes. Much better than you or I are. So how much is enough? Is it the amount that is important? Should we tithe, for example? That's a question a lot of people ask. If you're familiar with that term, or you may not be, tithing is a term that's used a lot in the Old Testament. God actually commanded his people to set aside a tenth or a tithe of their income, their produce, their livestock, for looking after the temple and the priests, the group called the Levites. In chapter 27 of Leviticus, verse 30, God says that tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Tithing in the Old Testament, giving a tenth, was the recognition of God's provision in all things. Tithing, however, was an obligation for God's people. It was an obligation. They were obliged to give a tenth. But in the Old Testament, just as in the New Testament, God's people are called to much more than obligation. God's people are called beyond obligation. We are called beyond meeting budgets. We are called to give generously beyond guilt and beyond tithing. We are called as God's church to give generously. You might remember the story of the widow's offering in chapter 12 of Mark. Let me read it. There's only four verses. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Imagine that, Jesus watching you put your money in. I'm sure they didn't know he was watching. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." See, it wasn't the amount, it was her generosity. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's more important to God how we give rather than how much we give. Not with reluctance, not under compulsion, but cheerfully, generously. If you're on a small income that you can only possibly afford 1 or 2 or 5 or 7%, give it cheerfully. If you're on an income that can afford far more than a tithe, then give it generously and cheerfully. What is it that motivates us to give cheerfully? People don't generally give money away cheerfully. Someone knocks at your door to ask for money for a cause, we can cheerfully give away $2 to think that we've either done something really wonderful or got a great tax deduction. But God says, give your money to his work cheerfully. What is it that motivates us? Well, it's the one thing that motivates us in everything. It's the one thing that changes our motivation for everything in our life. And it's the way Paul decides to finish this section of the gospel of the 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He says simply this, verse 15, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." That's what motivates us. What is the indescribable gift that he is talking about? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Words cannot express what God has given us in Jesus. Thanks be to him for his generosity to us in giving us a gift that is so great, so grand, that so outweighs anything we have. It is beyond words to describe what he has given us. The generosity that he has shown by not even sparing the life of his son for us. Our motivation for generosity is God's generosity, responding to God's generosity. Like we've talked about in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1, imitate the imitators of God. Imitate His generosity. And God promises that, well, first of all, He says, look, don't worry about food and clothes and shelter. I'll give it all to you. I care about the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. I care about you a lot more. But He says, you know what else I'll give you? I will give you spiritual abundance. Abundance. Verse 8, look at that. If you've got your Bibles open, verse 8, He talks about abounding grace. In verse 14, He talks again about grace, but not just any grace, surpassing grace. An abundance of spiritual gifts. An abundance. Our response to His abundance, His generosity as a church, is to respond with generosity in the way we spend our time, in the way we spend our money, our staffing, our buildings, our gifts. We are to be generous with it all because of God's generosity to us. We are to be generous to serve God's people, to serve the people in a community. Why? So they will praise God. I want to encourage you to be obedient in your generosity to God. Not just to hear the words, but to be obedient to God's call of generosity. I want to suggest three things to be practical. Don't read ahead. Number one, consider this in prayer. Take the time to take home. This is a simple brochure. It's not perfect. It's aimed to help you think through the issues of giving. Sit at home on your own or with a friend or your family or even with your home group and look at this. Look at the scripture that's in it and consider how God is calling you to be generous in His church. Not just with your money. Extend it to your time, your possessions, to everything that He's given you. Think about it seriously so you can be cheerful in your giving. Number two, if God has blessed you with a decent income, then consider tithing, if you haven't already, as a step towards generosity. It's not an obligation, and it's certainly much less than many of us can afford. It's more than what some can afford. But consider that. Let me tell you personally, that is a step I took years ago and one I have not looked back from. From a person who has always considered 10% of my income to be a large amount, yet now I consider it to be a very small amount. God is able to change our hearts to be generous and able to give us all we need to do that. We encourage you to do that. Finally, consider being disciplined and regular in your giving. Today, actually, we have a big stack of envelopes in the back corner, just near the sound desk. Those envelopes have every week stamped with a date on it. 52 envelopes plus some extras for Easter and Christmas. The idea is that you can plan your giving by putting your money in one half for the church giving, and the other half you can choose to give for mission work or CMS or wherever you prefer it to go. You just put it all in for the church giving, and we give to CMS and those other organisations as well. Those envelopes are one way of helping you to be regular and committed in your giving. If you miss a week, the date stamped on it, you can remember to bring it the following week. It's not about meeting budgets. It's not about feeling guilty. It's about being generous and committed to God's work and investing His money where it will do the most work. If you're of a technical age, technology age, I should say, like me, I found direct debit a really helpful way of doing that. I don't think there's any need for us to display, look at my envelope, I'm putting it in, here's my money, everyone see me. You never see me put money in the plate. Doesn't mean I don't give. I give by direct debit, as many others do, and it helps me to be regular and committed in my giving. And you know what else? It comes out first. When God gives me money, His share comes out first. I don't spend it and look at what's left over. It comes out. Let me encourage you to take those three steps practically, but most of all, in your cheerful generosity, most of all, give thanks to God for His indescribable gift to you. And let's do that right now in prayer. Father, thank you for your scriptures and for the challenges you put to us. Money is something that tugs at our heartstrings more than it should, perhaps. But Father, we do pray for a heart to imitate yours, a heart that is generous, a heart that sees all that we have as yours, our time, our money, our possessions, our lives, things that can just be taken away by you at any time. Father, help us to invest wisely. And thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your indescribable generosity and the giving of your Son for us. Amen.